There are three great lies: God, immortality, and free will. But I'm not so surprised they're popular. Just think, if you believe in God, you can assign causes other than simple physics to huge disasters like tsunamis and terrorist attacks. It makes answering the question why a little easier. If you believe in immortality, then losing loved ones isn't so bad. If you believe in free will, then you can feel the thrill of moral superiority when you hear about that pedophile, you know, they just got caught, or all those people who gamble away their money on lottery tickets. You can take credit when you do something right, and you have a motive for not doing things wrong. Free will seems like a great idea, right? But science has shown us that we're not much more than ugly bags of water with nerves and bones and things. Science has given us the ability to understand more and more about how the brain works. We may not know everything about brains yet, but if past experience is any guide, it's only a matter of time. Think about it. When we do something, we're exercising physical machinery. When you reach out for food, it's because the stimulus of food makes you want to sustain yourself. When you caress your children, it's simply because better loved children do better in the world and hence survive better. Our studies have shown us this. Why think in terms of free will? Obviously, people like free will. When we act, we're not doing more than following a complex chain of physical events. Free will is a convenient explanation for things, but it deceives us into believing there's something more than just the material world. Something we can't afford to believe if we're going to keep making advances in science and be free from the shackles of religion and superstition. Bring it on.
Who's the author?
Me. Okay.
What's the, please describe, give your definition of free will, if it was, maybe I should have picked
sure.
that in the context, but I don't think I can
No, I didn't that. Define it. Free will is uncaused choice. How can you say anything is uncaused if everything is just molecules and things? I mean, people talk about the soul, right? But that's just, it's a convenient explanation for something we can't explain yet. We're explaining more and more about what people call the soul by looking at hormones and what we call emotions, what are actually just hormones rushing around.
But isn't that a different interpretation from what a Christian would have of free will? Like, free will is like, oh, I can't help it, I'm a homosexual. Or free will, no, I have a choice to see or not see. It's like two different...
The Christians I've talked to believe that free will is a uncaused choice. They're uncoerced and they're uncaused.
Okay.
They can do whatever they want to. Yeah, as far as I'm concerned, they can do whatever they want to, but they want to do things because the molecules bang together just right. Okay, so that's a perspective you'll see. Claudia's right. Free will is not simply uncaused choice. God is sovereign even over our choices. There's a lot in this. I really just kind of want you with a complicated set of arguments. But this person that I am role-playing has a belief about the way things are, right? He doesn't believe in the soul. He doesn't believe that there are he believes that everything is material.
So, by that view, then, there is no right or wrong. There is no good or evil. Just happen.
Yep. Yeah. So a lot of times you will see a lot of these people being very non-relativistic or non-existential or saying that there are what you could consider absolutes. Not in so much as it is always wrong to steal or tell a lie, but more like it is beholden on people. People must for instance, conform to the utilitarian ethic, which says you try to make the most people happy. You ought to make the most people happy. And so people will say that atheism is freeing, physicalism is freeing for us from the bonds of superstition. It frees us to be more moral. We're interested in not just saving human beings' lives, but also the lives of animals, because, you know, they have a right to live too. And so, anyway, we'll get more into that later. But okay, why are we here? I wanted to take a break, actually, from teaching metaphysics. this class is about metaphysics, and I'll talk about what that is later. But we've been studying epistemology. Scott's been leading us in that. It's been very interesting, very heady, somewhat complicated. We could get caught up in that because it's interesting. We could get caught up in the sheer interestingness of the topic, right? We could get caught up in the interestingness of metaphysics. But we need to remember why we're here. So we'll just review. Why are we here? What's the class called? Christian worldview and apologetics. So there's two components, worldview and apologetics. What's a worldview?
It's the philosophy in which you see everything around you. Mm-hmm. The glasses you put on. The glasses you already have.
Oh, right. Notice that mine are clear and... all knowledge is God's knowledge. We need to think like Christians in order to better glorify God. This is why we're studying worldview. Why are we studying apologetics?
To be able to defend our faith.
Mm-hmm. To be able to defend our faith. When will we have the opportunity to defend our faith?
Every day, all the time.
Every day, all the time.
Anywhere, work.
Mm-hmm. 24/7. You defend the faith in a certain sense when your children ask questions, simple questions, understandable questions, you know, why? We have a hope that's within us. There will be opportunities to answer for why there's a hope that's within us. Okay. So we need to remember this. We need to remember this when we are, when we're studying these very interesting topics. We need to actually remember that there's going to be the context to actually use this stuff. And we hope that we'll be a little bit practical in this class, even if we're studying somewhat complicated philosophical issues. Okay. So what is metaphysics? The word came about. Aristotle? Yes, Aristotle wrote a book called The Physics, and it was about physics. It was about how, you know, how arrows fly through the air and how, you know, all kinds of different things. Then he wrote a book called After the Physics, because he didn't know what else to call it, I guess. But he wrote it after he wrote The Physics, and it was about things that weren't necessarily related to physics itself. Metatafisica, metaphysics. So all metaphysics means is after physics. But it has, since the book was about reality and what it means to exist and that kind of thing, that's what metaphysics has come to mean. And in fact, the word meta has actually taken on a new meaning based on that, about. Okay. I'm going to read a poem here. And forgive the butchering of it. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, that I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. What's it about? It's Christ's love for us, actually. Right? That's love. We know that love. We're recipients of that love. Right? This is reality. Okay? Reality is not just the pen that I'm holding in my hand here. Reality is that God loves us, his people. I'm going to contrast here. 19th century English poet John Keats once bemoaned that Isaac Newton had, quote, destroyed the poetry of the rainbow by reducing it to a prism, end quote. Okay, this author talks about how we see the nebula in the sky, and then the Hubble telescope reveals to us that it's much vaster and grander than we thought. Okay. He says, that is some aesthetic science. No less awe-inspiring are recent attempts to unweave the emotions, described by anthropologist Helen Fisher of Rutgers University in her book Why We Love. Lust is enhanced by dopamine, a neurohormone produced by the hypothalamus that in turn triggers the release of testosterone, the hormone that drives sexual desire. But love is the emotion of attachment reinforced by oxytocin, as opposed to lust, a hormone synthesized in the hypothalamus and secreted into the blood by the pituitary. In women, oxytocin stimulates birth contractions, lactation, and maternal bonding with a nursing infant. In his concluding paragraph, he says, science now reveals that love is addictive, trust is gratifying, and cooperation feels good. I don't know if he's married, but this is actually a very famous man. His name is Michael Shermer. He writes a column called The Skeptic in Scientific American. Every issue has Skeptic. This was from about a year ago, just before the previous class that we taught. Okay. Quite a comparison. One love is personal and one love is completely impersonal. One love is driven by the will of a God who created, and the other love is driven by chemicals. Okay.
Which they don't really know, but it does what they say.
They know some things, and then they say that that's it. And it's not a false statement to say that oxytocin makes you feel better about your child. But is that it, right? Is that all there is? That's the difference in there's a difference in metaphysics here, view of reality. Pardon? Who made the oxytocin? Who put it together to work the way it does? I mean, it's like saying, my hand hit this desk because my hand hit this desk because it's solid and it hit the desk. It's not explaining things. Okay. What is the world trying to account for? What are those things? Everything.
Commitment, responsibility, ownership.
Mm-hmm. Love, beauty, truth.
And responsibility to love when you don't feel like it. Mm-hmm. Right? Something like a justification of sin.
Mm-hmm. You come to all kinds of interesting conclusions when you take this stance, by the way. I mean, there are people who will say that infanticide is great, is just fine because the infant has not proven its potential yet. It's murder to kill a 20-year-old because the 20-year-old has lots of potential. He's shown it. It's not murder to kill a 90-year-old or an infant because their potential is either finished or they haven't proven their potential yet. There are other materialists, people who only believe there is what is physical, who will say that murder is wrong, abortion is wrong, because you better be safe than sorry. You know, where do you? It's not a consistent outcome. Okay, I'm going to quote Francis Crick, He's one of the guys that discovered how DNA works. The astonishing hypothesis, and that's the title of, I think, either the article or the book, is that you, quote, you, your joys and your sorrows, your memories and your ambitions, your sense of personal identity and free will are, in fact, no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. For a lot of scientists, they come to this conclusion, but some of them hate it. Some of them are amazed by it. This is the conclusion they come to, though. Okay. So this is the importance of metaphysics, what we believe about reality. It drives a lot of things. Hitler had a metaphysic. I just lost the debate, right? There's this internet law, they say, Godwin's law, that says the moment you bring up Hitler, you lose. Yeah. Pol Pot. The results of social Darwinism in the 1800s and early 1900s were because of people's metaphysics, their understanding of reality. Okay. Our metaphysic, I mean, George Herbert, they actually called him a metaphysical poet, more because they were, metaphysics is complicated and his poems were complicated, but his understanding of reality was vastly different from what Michael Shermer's understanding of reality is. He understood love. He understood the non-physical element of reality. Okay. George Herbert. He was actually, his mother was John Donne's patroness. Sorry, social networking. Okay, introduction to metaphysics. First, a disclaimer. I'm not going for precision here, first because I'm not capable of it, but second because I don't think it's as profitable for us. I'm going for approximate understanding. So when I define things, they're going to be approximately right, not precisely right. Quick overview. Metaphysics asks, what does it mean to exist? What kinds of things exist? And the purpose of this class is to encourage us, because Christianity has a rigorous metaphysic. We understand a lot about reality that you can't understand on your own, reasoning autonomously. Okay. So questions to ask. What is ultimate reality? What is the nature of the world, and what is man? Okay, and for the sake of this class, we're going to define two categories of... That's the technical term. Okay. Substance means a concrete particular of something. This is a substance. Okay. A thought that I'm having is a substance. This chairs and so on. God has substance. A property is something that a substance has. Okay. Property, for instance, blue, green, human, alive, mortal, here. Another kind of property is a relation. For instance, this spot on the blackboard, whiteboard, is a concrete particular of spot. It has a substance, namely, it's here on this board. It's made of ink that's dried onto the board. It has the property blue, has the property kind of round, has the property not uniform in color, in shading. But that tie between it and the property blueness, you might say, that itself is a property. It's a relation. Okay. And the reason this is interesting is because a person who believes that all there is material, it's difficult to describe what blueness is in general. Or what has a property is in general. Does this exist? And what does it mean to exist? Is it actually only physical? Where, in that case, it has a location. So where is this property? You know, you have to ask that question. Okay. So properties and substance. Substance can be immaterial. It can be material. Okay. A physicalist, the person who I role-played at the beginning, would believe that there's only one kind of substance, namely the physical, the material, tangible. Okay. This class, we're going to talk about what the Christian view of reality is, or a Christian view of reality, you might say, because some of it is not completely certain. But anyway, what is ultimate reality? I'll put that question to you. What is ultimate reality?
God.
God is ultimate reality. It all boils down to God. Why are we here?
God.
You know, why are we still here?
God.
Yeah. How do we know?
The hang of
it. That's what the right Sunday school answer is, right? Yeah. What's today's class about, kids? Okay, God is ultimate reality. Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. Being finds its source in God. Acts 17:25, God needs nothing, gives people life and breath. Okay, what is God? Okay, that's the prove it version. Anybody know the longer one? The shorter, longer one. Holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right. God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and is being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and truth. It's like the Scout Law. God is sovereign. God is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. God is spirit. God is triune. God is infinite. God is good. God is ultimate reality. The fact that God is triune is also leads to some very interesting philosophizing. The fact that we have relationships with each other, we're all human, we're all one kind of thing, but we're all different. None of us are the same. God is all God. There is no God but one, you know, God is one. But God is also triune, and he has relationships among, you know, the Trinity. It's amazing, and there's some folks up in Moscow, Idaho that I won't name write very interesting articles. They say, for instance, how on earth can you believe in the existence of a giraffe if you don't believe in a triune God? Okay. I wasn't going to name them. Doug Wilson.
I already know.
Okay.
Moscow,
okay.
Idaho is pretty.
Yeah.
Pretty naming.
I know. It's kind of like it starts with duh and ends with ugh. You know? Okay. So that's God is ultimate reality. Everything boils down to God. Okay. You heard Scott use the term substance dualists in the epistemology class. And if you don't remember, that's fine. I'm going to bring it up again. That means dual, two, substance. We believe there's two kinds of substances, the material and the immaterial. Okay. They're both real. Why? What do you mean?
Comment that which we do not see is really more. How does Scripture put it?
You're talking about Hebrews 11?
I think so.
Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen.
No, my mind's not with Hebrew this morning.
Okay. Okay, material and immaterial. We believe that they exist, have real existence, abstract entities, and abstract particulars. We believe blueness has existence. We believe 2 plus 2 is always, always 4, whether people exist or not, to count them, to count sheep. We believe that God exists. God is spirit. God is immaterial. Okay. We believe in thoughts, that thoughts have a real existence in our mind, in our soul. They are not inextricably, but very much tied up with our own bodies, our own physical selves, but we do have immaterial thoughts. We have a will. We believe in laws and mathematics and logic and all kinds of things that can have existence apart from humans. Okay. Now, why might a non-Christian scientist prefer to believe that there is only the material, as opposed to both material and immaterial? This is a non-Christian.
Something you cannot easily see or detect. And as a result of that, it's very popular among scientists in particular who believe that science is the way to obtain knowledge of reality, and science only deals with what can be seen and detected. Use that as a basis for rejecting the idea that there is a reality that's not seeable.
Right. They believe or want to believe that there is no God or no immaterial realm, if you want to put it more generally. Romans 1 shows us that it's actually that they believe that they're trying to suppress the knowledge of God and unrighteousness.
Believe in the natural, not the supernatural.
Right. Right. They believe that, for instance, okay, let's go back to what Scott said about René Descartes. Do you remember the neat little trivium, piece of trivia rather, that how Descartes believed the mind interacted with the body? Yes, it was through the pituitary gland. Okay. Is that right? They believe that two types of things, material and immaterial, cannot interact in a way that can be measured by science. If any event causes a physical event, it itself is a physical event. That's a quotation from a physicalist. Is this a true statement? If any event causes a physical event, it itself is a physical event. Right. So how might we reconcile this then? You started there. It's the very power of God. The power of God allows him who is immaterial to interact with that which is material, which he made out of nothing. Right. Okay, so a non-Christian who is trying to suppress the truth of God and the knowledge of God and unrighteousness might want to ignore that fact, or not even think about that fact. And as such, defines away any possibility of anything being non-physical that causes the physical. So if we have, right, say I just picked up my pen, right? What caused that? Right. Ultimately, I wanted to pick up the pen so I could draw a picture of me picking up the pen on the board. So what caused the pen to rise from the table? The fact that it was in my hand, right? Friction keeps it from going down. You know, gravity's fighting gravity, right? Moving it over here, drawing on the board. But it's all ultimately my will, right? If you are a physicalist and you say that knowledge is only knowable by science, then everything has to be physical because you can only know things that are physical. You can only study things through science that are physical. And as such, they by their very definition, right? They say, I'm an empiricist, therefore, I mean, they don't say that. They say that all knowledge must be gained through the scientific method, or sensory experience, okay? We'll just give them the benefit of the doubt and say that that one arbitrary statement, okay? So they arbitrarily say, all knowledge, science. Okay, so who cares? I'm not writing this in a clear way. Okay, so here they have this arbitrary statement. By this arbitrary statement, they are cutting out any possibility of the immaterial, okay? Just by definition. Not they came to this conclusion by using science. They started off with, I believe that all knowledge must be gained through science, and as such have totally removed the possibility. And so, of course, when people talk about what is immaterial, they say, that's ridiculous. All knowledge must be gained through science. Okay? They've defined it away. That's why they have trouble with believing that there are two material and immaterial that can interact. Okay? Why might a professing Christian prefer to believe there is only the material as opposed to both immaterial and material? Now, granted, this is not that common, but why might a professing Christian want to believe that? That there is no material. No immaterial, sorry. I am a Christian.
Okay.
That's what a professing Christian is.
Well, a Christian by definition believes in God, so you can't say.
But what's God? That's what you believe God is. But obviously, all knowledge. Okay. There's a school of.
A Christian is a Christian because he feels it's convenient philosophy, not because he really believes the basic tenets of it.
Yeah. Now, there's a school of thought called process theology, which I think it's related to open theism.
Sort of a liberal version.
Well, it's like a crazy wild version of, yeah.
It's a liberal version of open theology.
Open theism believes in an immaterial God who doesn't.
Right.
No.
I don't know how you got a liberal version of liberal.
That's. Let's say it's really wonky.
Okay.
That's the definition of it. Really wonky. So they believe that God emerged from a collection of complicated intelligent beings. Just as life emerged, intelligence emerged from a set of complicated life. Life itself emerged from a set of complicated physical things. Okay. Why might they be inclined towards this? They might just have a desire to accommodate an apparently unsuccessful non-Christian worldview. What class of people, Christian or non-Christian, has made the most true, successful scientific discoveries in the past 200 years?
By and large, the population is non-Christian, and statistically, you probably have to say it's the non-Christians who've made most of the
Right.
You look at the facts that have been discovered, the DNA, the RNA, the whatever.
Right.
Those facts have been discovered largely by a portion of the population which is not Christian.
Mm-hmm. So, now, reaching a little bit back into our class on logic, these people have made successful discoveries. Is it a true statement that, as a result of that, the philosophy that got them there is true?
No.
No. Do you remember the name of that fallacy? Here's a hint. These successful things came from the people with this philosophy.
That's sort of like the ad hoc post
hoc. Yeah, actually, you could think of it that way. I was thinking the genetic fallacy. Okay. Normally you say, this person is a horrible person, he says this, therefore this is wrong. But in this case we're saying, these people have success, therefore their view is right. So in some ways it is like, their success came after their belief, therefore their belief caused their success. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask this question. They believe that all knowledge must be gained through science. Is it a true statement that knowledge can be gained through science?
Certain kinds of knowledge.
Yeah.
And one of the things that science doesn't really address is why.
No.
I mean, you can look at the fact that when you think there's electrical synapses happening, it doesn't tell you why they happen or what's the genesis of them.
Yeah, and most people would conclude that there is no reason, right?
Isn't that metaphysics, though?
That's your metaphysics, yeah. Okay. But...
There is no purpose in life.
No. Right.
So what's the purpose in studying how things work?
Because it gives them satisfaction.
What's satisfaction?
To eat, drink, and be merry. It's
just yeah. I mean, it feels good.
I understand.
Feels good to learn. Feels good.
You know, Charles had pointed out that back in Genesis, it is Cain's lineage that was the ones that were the bronze makers. They were the craftsmen of their day. All they had to live for is the world. Why wouldn't you want to excel in the world? I mean, maybe we're more passive than we should be because we're content with the hereafter. But if all you have is this world, then you would think that you would want to excel in the things of the world.
Yeah. And that's what atheists say is so good about atheism. Is it grounds you in reality, they say. Grounds you in today because that's all there is. Right?
But what's weird is that God works good in all things, and all they do is glorify how complicated and how sovereign he really is.
Yep. Yeah.
So, thank you.
Yes, indeed. Okay, so the fact that these people have a wrong belief, what's wrong about their belief? Their belief is that knowledge is exclusively gained by the empirical or science. Knowledge can be gained through science. And so they have, by saying that's all there is, have gained, and also waving their hands in other places. By waving hands, I don't know if... Those who are math majors and computer science majors will know that sometimes you'll say, you know, we'll start off with A and conclude B, and then here we'll sort of just wave our hands and conclude that. So that's what I mean by hand waving. Okay. So waving their hands in certain areas, they do come to valid, true conclusions, such as, you know, how the heart works and how the circulation works and that kind of thing. Okay, so statistically speaking, there are more Christians available to make scientific discoveries. These non-Christians have certain views that are incorrect, but don't preclude them from making scientific discoveries. Now, a Christian, or a professing Christian rather, might want to accommodate that. They might say, well, these people are pretty good, so how can I reconcile the idea of there only being the material with there being a God and so forth? Okay, so that might be one reason. There's also a difficulty in reconciling the interaction between mind and matter, which, you know, pituitary gland is one explanation, but it's not really a satisfying one, right? Okay. We are substance dualists. There is the material and the immaterial. The world, or the material, was, you know, how did it come to be?
The Big Bang.
How did it?
The Billy Graham version, right? God said it and bang, it happened. Yeah.
Yeah.
Genesis 1, 1 and 2. He created the world out of nothing. Hebrews 11, 3. What is seen was not made from the visible. Okay. The very existence of the material realm, the material itself, the stuff that it's put together, the stuff that physicalists think is that's all there is, that was created by God out of nothing. It was created freely by God. He didn't have to create it. Ephesians 1:11, he works all things after the counsel of his will. Revelation 4:11, because of his will they existed and were created. And the world always depends on God. Hebrews 1:3. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay. God is the creator and sustainer. This is our metaphysic. We're still here because God is holding everything together. We are here in the first place because God created us. Right? We can know our surroundings because God has created in us the capability to know our surroundings. Now, when I say no, that brings us back to epistemology.
I was going to ask you, are you
So when Scott and I divided up this first part of our class, that says epistemology for those of okay, metaphysics, epistemology, and ethics. They're horribly interrelated. Okay, the fact that we can know things with our senses, we have eyeballs, right? Real physical eyeballs with real physical nerves and real physical brains and real non-physical minds, right? The reason they can correspond to actual reality is because God has created us in His image to know things. So the way reality is very much related to the way how we know, how we can know, how we can be certain and justify knowledge. Both of these really drive one's ethics. If you believe that there's nothing but the immaterial, we're all right in saying that there's no purpose. So everything becomes utilitarian if you so choose, and you can come to conclusions that it is okay, or euthanasia is okay, not murder of, you know, 20-year-olds or whatever. Okay, so they're very, very much kind of a sidebar. I had a professor who said you can, I'll give that one to you for free or whatever. You don't have to pay for it. Nature of man. Okay, that was the nature of the world. There's two substances, the material and the immaterial. Man is made in God's image, right? In fact, it repeats it a couple times whenever Genesis says that. Genesis 1:27. Okay. Man is made in God's image, but is fallen and has taken all of creation with him. So I will ask you a question. If God is so smart, why do we have disease?
Man.
Yeah. Well, more specifically.
Fallen.
Right. Well, that's a convenient explanation, but okay. That's true. Genesis 3, the fall of man. Romans 1, 18 through 23. Would somebody turn there, please? Romans 1, 18 through 23. Okay, would you read it, please, Penny?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their hearts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things.
Okay. Would somebody please turn to Romans 8, 20 through 22? You have it?
Rob. Yeah.
Is it Rob or?
Robert,
okay.
For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now.
Okay. So man fell, and that affected his epistemology, right? Romans 1, suppressing the truth of God and unrighteousness, so the knowledge of God. Creation, man took creation down with him. That's why we have the tick, that's why we have the tapeworm, that's why we have drought, that's why we have disease, that's why we have tsunamis and everything. Okay, so there is an explanation for these things. to the physicalist, there's no explanation for it. And they think that Christians do humanity a disservice by assigning it to a God, because then it's convenient to say God is punishing, right? And there are people who do that, who claim to know that specifically God is punishing a specific group for a specific thing. When in fact, all of us deserve to be wiped off the face of the earth.
Isn't that that's a good thing to say, though? God is punishing, then that would mean you agree that we've done something wrong, or they have.
Well, they're not. They're saying that we say that. Or, well, some Christians do say that, in fact.
God is punishing. Yeah, Pat Roberts in particular has made a couple.
That's the one I was thinking of.
Oh, okay. That's, yeah, yeah, that's a good point.
And he does the name of Christ no service in doing so, making specific claims. Now, the fact that we have homosexuality so rampant, for instance, is probably more of a judgment itself
right,
for falling away from God, because that's the real sin. Okay, nature of man. Man is fallen, but some men are redeemed, will be redeemed, to be glorified in Christ. Okay, and here I would like you to turn to the Bible. The whole of the Bible is redemptive history, right? God sets up a story, a true story, of how man fell and how he will save man. How creation fell with man and how he will save creation. Okay. Romans 8:20-22, we just read it. Creation was subjected to futility, but it will also be set free. Okay. So man was made in God's image, man is fallen, and some men will be redeemed. Creation along with mankind, some of men.
I think one thing we need to remember when we make comments about this is that God also did this for purpose.
Mm-hmm.
It's there to teach us. And, you know,
when
we go out and labor by the sweat of our brow, it's to teach us. It's not just, okay, suffer the punishment. It's, okay, you know, here's a punishment,
right,
but it's to teach you.
Right. And then also more basically, God is seeking his own glory, right? And we are the happy recipients of that process. Okay. Now, in saying these things that we can know from God's word, we're not saying we understand everything. We're not saying we can answer all the why questions. It irks some unbelievers to no end for us to say some of these things, because they think we're just off or halting any process of discovery by just giving a pat answer about, oh, well, God did. You know, we don't need to do science because, well, I mean, God. And that's the unbelievers. They Christianity discovery. When in fact, Christianity delight in scientific discovery, understanding what God has done. It's the study of legitimately in creation. When we study the wonder of the way DNA works and how this molecule that can stretch out a long way and it's all coiled up, occasionally uncoils itself and then coils itself back together and uncoils itself and coils itself back together and in the process other little pieces of material. And that generates everything we live. That, you know, thing. That's amazing, right? From him. You know, there's my topic is no more than hormones, right? It gives me a thrill of conquering thing. We are studying the evidence of God's ingenuity and creativity. When we create, imitating him. When we create a building of blocks, he's imitating what grown-ups have done. Put together a building of blocks, they're imitating what God has done, right? also imitating what God has done. When we create art, we're not creating from nothing. Okay. So when we study what God has done, it's a delightful process. Now, the reality is that many Christians have settled on, I don't know, just sticking to the Bible, you might say. And certainly the Bible is prime, and it's better to stick to the Bible alone than nature alone in terms of study, but you get a fuller understanding, see what he has actually done, and you can pick up and rejoice in his goodness and a amazing ability to create. Okay, so actually, a little bit, but you ain't seen nothing yet, so. We have 5 minutes. Are there any questions?
This is a curiosity question. No, never mind. I won't go there.
I think it was interesting the response that the world made to creation, to Christians. Comments about seeing the creator in the movie of some of the Penguins movie, March of the Penguins. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're very adamant. They're like, how dare you do that to our video? that we would describe that, you know, this is the handiwork of God. I mean, it's like,
yeah.
I mean, if that penguin misses by one little bit, he's dead meat. No, he's frozen me.
Yeah.
You know, how can it evolve? And yet
we can
hate us. God's hand in creation.
And the thing we ought to do in love for our enemies, doing them no favor and leaving them alone and their understanding, is turn the tables right back on them and say, how dare you do this to God's creation? You're saying this has just happened. You're saying natural selection, random mutation, and the way genetics works caused all the life that there is today. And of course, they're not going to buy that kind of argument, but we can't just we're not just going to sit there and let them be the ones that are outraged, right? It's ridiculous. It's preposterous to do that to God's creation, and yet lots of people do it. Okay. Well, let's pray. Next week we'll discuss non-Christian views of metaphysics, which in some ways we're going to go a little bit more technical and deeper than I did today, because in some ways we have a little easier time explaining things. The mind and the body interact because of the power of God. The immaterial and the material can interact because of the power of God, this sustaining power. When you don't think blueness has real existence outside the material, you have a lot harder time explaining blueness. How can this blue thing be also blue compared to this thing, right? Relates them. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself in your word. We thank you for revealing yourself in nature. Father, we thank you that by understanding your word and studying your word, we can understand nature better. Father, we pray that you would bolster our faith. Easy to lose faith sometimes in the face of a population that wants to explain absolutely everything without you in the picture. And Father, even though they have a hard time, sometimes it just simply overwhelms us and we start having doubts. Please help our unbelief. We pray that you would prepare us for worship now. We pray that we would rejoice in your goodness and creation, rejoice in the sunlight you are giving us, the bright blue skies and the beautiful fall colors. We pray that we would rejoice in the fact that we're not simply stimulated by some kind of hormone, Help us to rejoice, Father. Give us energy, focus, alertness to understand your word and to sing glorious praise to your name. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.